You know, when you read Paul's letters, there's such a continuous flow of thought. It's hard to kind of stop anywhere and break it up. It's tough because he's just following a line of thought. And so for four chapters, so we looked at last week, those four chapters and what the point is of what he's talking about. And then chapter 5, he's going to deal with a very bad situation with fornication going on in the church, or at least in the congregation there. And so that's what we're going to discuss this morning. 1 Corinthians 5, I'm going to read a couple verses, and we'll talk about this. 1 Corinthians 5:1, he says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily is absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed." I'm going to stop there. Some of the wording gets a little complicated, but all Paul's saying is I understand the situation and I know how to make a judgment without even being there. I don't have to be there to make a judgment. I can tell you from afar what you need to do. And so that's what he's saying. So that's the precursor, what we're going to talk about here. But let's pray, and we're going to deal with 1 Corinthians 5 and what Paul's talking about there. All right, Father, thank you for this time together. I pray that it will be helpful and profitable. And I thank you for each soul that's here. I thank you for your words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. I pray if anybody here is lost, they don't understand their sin before a holy God, that they'd get that, understand it, understand there's going to be a judgment, and all the things that they've been given in life, and how we've perverted those things. I pray that somebody here is lost. They understand their sin before a holy God, and understand what Jesus Christ has done for them. And then for us, for those that are saved, I pray that you'd encourage us, help us. Just your Holy Spirit would have liberty to apply what needs to be applied out of these verses, and then even in church. And for the teachers that are teaching, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit and minister to them as well, and as with the kids. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. 1 Corinthians 5, this whole chapter deals with this subject of fornication and the definition of that. Fornication seems to be just sexual activity outside of marriage. And so it's sometimes real strong, and he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah being fornicators. It's a wide range of things, but primarily it's dishonoring marriage is what it is. Doing things that you're not supposed to be doing outside of marriage. And so that's a basic understanding of it. This particular case in the Corinthian church is a case that Paul says this is a type of fornication that is so disgusting that Gentiles, heathen people, don't even really discuss it, and they don't like talking about it. And that's the first point of this. In verse 1, he says, it's reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. Now, this is a weird thing. You know, if you voluntarily, how many of you came to church this morning voluntarily? You chose to be here, right? Everybody, right? Unless, okay. So, Some people, maybe not. That's right. I'm limiting it to adults. You guys chose to be here. So with that choice, when you choose to participate with a congregation or a place where the Lord is supposed to be magnified, there's a certain, you know, thought process. It's like I recognize in myself that I need some light. I need some outside direction. I need some help from the Lord. That's why I'm choosing to be a part of this, because I recognize I need some help from the Lord. And so I choose to go where I think the Lord is and get help from Him and get some light on my life from Him. What's really weird is when people want to be a part of a congregation, but they don't want the light associated with coming. I mean, it's like, if you want to do these things, you are perfectly free to do whatever it is you're going to do outside of a congregation. You don't need to be in a church to do that. But for some reason, people want to come to a church and bring all of the sin and ignore the light. Like, here's this person. Like, this person in Corinthian church. You can do all this stuff, as gross as it is. You can do all this stuff without being a member of a church. So the question is, why do you want to come to church and ignore the light that you're supposed to be sort of saying you need? I mean, if you're coming here voluntarily, you're saying, I need light on my, I need some help, I need some leadership, I need some direction from the Lord. So if you're saying that, why, when the light gets turned on, you're saying, hey, turn the light off. I'm not interested in that light. Well, if you're not interested in the light, you don't need, why are you here? Why come here? So it's a weird dynamic where, you know, people want to, if you want to be a part of a congregation, you want to come to a church, but you're not really interested in the direction or leadership of the Holy Spirit. You're just, I don't understand what church is at that point, unless it's generational, unless you're just born into it. You know, my mom and dad were Baptist, so I'm a Baptist or something like that. But if you chose to come, if you choose to be a part of it, well, that says something about your own self-assessment. Like, you know, I need some help from the Lord. I think the Holy Spirit's in this place and I want some direction. Okay. Well, when the light comes on and says, okay, here's some direction. Quit doing this. Start doing this. You're like, well, no, I don't want that light. I'm not interested in that light. Well, you're perfectly free to be not interested in light and walk in darkness out there. Why would you choose to be here and fight against the light? You understand what I'm saying? Why fight against it? And so here's this gross sin going on. And it's so wild that when Paul says what he says, what's going on here is something that heathen people don't even have respect for. They don't even want to bring it up, because it's so disgusting what's going on. Yet here you have enlightened people embracing this thing. It's like, how did you get to a point where people who are supposed to be carrying the light have lower standards than people who walk in darkness? How did you get to that point where your standards are so low, heathen people won't even want to discuss this with you because I don't understand the mentality. How did you get to this point? You're the people that were supposed to have the light. You're the people that are supposed to have the direction from the Holy Spirit of God. And for some reason, the darkness you walk in is so much darker than the darkness the world walks in. How did that happen? And so it reminded me of something in the Old Testament that happened. I hope you get the point. You get the idea. You got people who are supposed to walk in the light. They voluntarily chosen to come to the light. But for some reason, their standards of living and their behavior is worse than the world's standards. And so it reminded me of this Old Testament event, the description of this king. And his name was Manasseh. It's in 2 Kings 21. You don't have to go there. I'm just going to rehearse it to you. But Manasseh, the Bible says, it says he seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. So Manasseh, this person who was supposed to be, he's the king of Israel. He's the king of I should say, the king of Judah. And he is supposed to be leading the nation that's been given light and the words of God and direction. And what happens is, instead of walking in that light and walking in that direction, he has turned the nation into something that is worse than the people around him. It's insane. It's just crazy what's going on here. And so now in the New Testament, Paul's dealing with the same thing, a similar situation where these Corinthians, they're first four chapters, they're just fighting among each other. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, you know, I'm of whatever, I'm of Hiles, I'm of Ruckman, I'm of whatever. And so they're fighting against each other. And Paul's like, you guys act like children. And not only that, we get to chapter 5, it's like, not only do you act like children, but your standard of living is worse. What you tolerate, what you put up with, is something not even the world puts up with. They won't even put up with this. And so it's you got standards that are lower than the world standards among this Corinthian congregation. You know, when the world has, just a couple of thoughts, when the world has higher standards than God's people, the world understands, here's a few things I think the world understands that it seems like maybe, I don't know, independent Baptist people don't understand. I'm just going to use that because that's where we are here. You know, you can talk about Presbyterian, whatever, but it doesn't matter because we're here. The world understands the value of educating children. The world gets that. What we don't get is the value of educating children in the words of God. I mean, here we have this. Hopefully they get it. Hopefully they may not get it, but definitely. The world definitely puts more emphasis on educating your children than Christians put on educating their children in the Bible and the words of God. Definitely. The world understands giving to their causes. They get that. They understand, hey, I agree with this cause. I want to help fund this cause. They get that. They understand that. The world understands that, well, some Christians don't understand that. They don't understand that, you know, there's some sacrifice, there's, you know, financial and things like that. And I know anytime a preacher says finance or money, everybody's like, oh gosh, he just wants my money. No, I'm just saying the world gets it. They understand giving to their cause. They get it. The world understands showing up to participate. The world gets that. These are areas where the world seems to understand a lot more about life than Christians get. And we tote the Bible around and, oh, we got the light. Well, we don't understand educating our children in the light. We don't understand, giving to causes. We don't understand the showing up to participate. I mean, what is the breakdown? What happened? How did the world get higher standards than the people who are supposed to be people of God? When did that happen? Well, this is what's going on. And I know that's sort of a broad topic. You can cover a whole lot of area with it. We'll get back to specifically what Paul's dealing with is the world having higher standards about sexual activity than the church does. And it's, Paul's just like, look, I don't even have to be there to tell you how to figure this out. And when he says, my spirit's there and things like that, don't get lost in all the words. He's just saying, I don't even have to be there to understand the situation and tell you how to figure it out. This isn't complicated. It's not rocket science here. Second thing, verses 3 through 5. He says, "For I verily is absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed." That's just saying, yeah, I understand the situation without being there, and I can tell you how to figure it out without being there, how to handle it. Verse 4, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." All right, I don't necessarily understand the delivering to Satan other than just, you need to break fellowship with this guy. There needs to be a division between what you're doing as a congregation and what he's doing. And so you need to make a clear division between, hey, these are the boundaries. This is a place of light. This is a place of love and joy and hope and long suffering and things like that. This is not a place for devils. This is not a house for sin. We're not trying to create a brothel here. This is a place where the Holy Spirit's supposed to be. And so the second point is what Paul deals with. Not only are the standards lower than the world's standards, the second idea is, he says, you need to get the disease out of the body. You've got to purge out this disease. Remove the sin. And the point is for the corporate good. And it's going to be evident, I think, through the context that he's talking about the corporate good. You and I aren't going to be able to save a spirit or anything like that, but you can preserve the state of a congregation if you're not harboring sin. And so he says, get the disease out of the body, remove the sin for the corporate good. And context will explain that. The point is how this is affecting the congregation. It's not just between you and your stepmother. This is how this affects the congregation. And the problem is how it affects the congregation. Well, don't you want them to be saved? Yeah, we want them all to be saved. But he's going to bring more people down if we put up with this stuff. And so you have to get rid of the cancer. Well, don't you love the cancer? Don't you want to keep it around? It's a living thing. No, you want to get rid of it because it's hurting the body. That's the point. So he says, look, the way to deal with this, you just have to make a clear division. Look, this place is for the Lord. It's for the Holy Spirit. It's for the direction of the Holy Spirit. And we're not here to house devils. We're not here to make it comfortable for sin. We're here, and the way you can do that, and the way you can enjoy life, you know, the way you can enjoy life is you get rid of sin. The way you can enjoy things and have hope and have patience and love and things like that is you get rid of the sin. So Paul says, look, just you got to get rid of this thing. You got to get it out of the body like you would a cancer. And then he deals with this third thing. So here's what they're doing. We're so glad that we're very tolerant people. We're so glad. You know, at our church, it's grace and grace, and you just come and go as you are. And it's just, you know, we don't judge anybody. We don't have any expectations at all. We have no, you know, there's nothing particular going on around here that would make us think that we should have any expectations. So, you know, just come and go as you are. You know, we have all these range of sinners. We have this guy who's sleeping with the stepmom, and we have these thieves here, and but we just love them all. And that's the mentality. It's like you're so puffed up with what you think is grace. It's not grace. You're just proud and you're just ignorant and you're just puffing yourself up with this. So Paul says it this way. He says, your glorying, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? That know ye not thing, that shows up I don't know, like 4 or 5 times in this chapter. Well, and in future chapters too. Maybe it's not just in this chapter, but it's in future chapters too. But know ye not is the same thing as saying, don't you understand? Don't you get it? Like this stuff is not, like I said earlier, this stuff is not rocket science. It's not that difficult. Your self-congratulation, here's the problem. Your self-congratulation makes you blind. You're so self-righteous. Well, but our group is so loving. We don't want to, and I understand. I mean, look, I don't enjoy, maybe there are some people who enjoy hurting people's feelings. I don't enjoy hurting people's feelings. I don't enjoy hurting people. I don't enjoy that. Maybe there are some that do, but I don't. But the point is that mentality, well, you know, we don't hurt anyone's feelings. We just don't want to, you know, be too critical of things, and we don't want to be too critical of your life and all that. Hey, hang on a second. Why did you come to church? What was the point? Didn't you come to church for some leadership? Didn't you come to church for some light? I mean, again, you're welcome to stay at home and do whatever you're doing. You don't need to be here. But if you come here, there are some expectations. And the expectations aren't sin, and the expectations aren't living in sin. The expectations are joy and hope and holiness. That's the expectations. So Paul says, look, your glory, it's not good. What you think about yourself is not good. You have this warped view of Christianity and spirituality. It's not right. And if you tolerate a little bit of this, you're going to have to tolerate a bunch of it. I mean, where's the stopping point? He is so I don't know. When I read these letters, particularly the Corinthians, I just I sense the frustration. Like Paul is far away, and he can't just reach out and like, hey, figure this out. And so he's writing it down. He's like, don't you know this? Don't you understand this? Don't you get it? I mean, I wish I could be there to just explain it or help you out or guide you a little bit, but I can't be there. And so I'm gonna be as fervent as I can in what I'm saying here to explain this. So your self-congratulation, verse 6, your glorying's not good. It's just not good. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Don't you know that? Don't you understand it? It's like when Jesus said one time, now Paul's not saying this exactly, but there was a time when Jesus said about the Pharisees, he says, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. Why were the Pharisees blind? Question. There's a question. I'll try to tell the audience at home what y'all say. Why were the Pharisees blind? What made them blind? Self-righteousness. That's it. Self-righteousness. I think more of me than it is right. And so consequently, because I'm high-minded, because I think I'm better, I am blind and I have blind spots in my life. And because, you don't understand my theology, my understanding of this and my understanding of that, and we're the teachers and all that kind of stuff. He says, look, you're so self-righteous. You're useless to people, and you're also blind to your own pitfalls. And so here's what's happened with the Corinthians. I mean, I understand they're not Pharisees and things like that, but he's like, your self-congratulation about all of your, what you accept and what you're willing to participate in. So that is blindness. That's self-righteousness. It's just self-righteousness posed as grace. And it's not grace. It's just self-righteousness. So he says, don't you know, you understand, your glorying's not good. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. He's going to take that a little bit further, verses 7 and 8. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So the reference to the Passover is that's what they did at the Passover. They got rid of all the leaven out of their houses. The Israelites did before they move into the wilderness. They get rid of all the leaven. And the point of that is, at that time, the point of that is, you know, the way the leaven works, it's, some of y'all have done bread and things like that, and you know, you get that, the mother leaven thing. And that thing stays around for a long time, and you feed it, and it grows, and it may spend years growing and being fed and things like that. And so, when the Lord leads the Israelites out of Egypt, He's like, get rid of the old leaven. You're not taking anything from Egypt with you. You're not taking this stuff with you. Get rid of that stuff. Get rid of that sin and leave it there. And it's a sort of a type of that. And so get rid of the old leaven. And that's what they did. That's why the reference is to the Passover there. And Christ is the Passover. Therefore, get rid of the old leaven. The old way of life, the old thinking, the old mentality about sin. Get rid of that stuff. A little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump, he said. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Therefore, verse 8, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So if you tolerate a little bit, you're going to have to tolerate a little bit more. And you're going to tolerate a little bit more. The most painless way of doing that is to get rid of the leaven. Some of you guys have had the I don't know. Some of y'all have had the great blessing and privilege of I'm being very sarcastic of having to fire some people sometimes, or yeah. or lay people off. And I I remember thinking about that when I was doing some of that stuff. And it's sad. In some cases, it's sad. Some people you want to get rid of. Some people you don't want to get rid of. But the best way to handle that is quick. Get it done. Here's the facts. This is what happened. This is what's going to happen. Here's the future. You can go and apply for unemployment if you need to. And, you know, this is it. Yeah, I mean, you can sit there and talk about lunch and how, you know, okay, boss, what am I here for? Well, you know, we got some stuff. Or you just kind of take the Band-Aid off and like, this is the deal. This is what's happening. And it's unfortunate and it's sad. But that's the way Paul says, look, you have to purge out the old leaven. Get rid of it. This stuff will eventually infect the whole congregation if you don't. And then at that point, it's really difficult to get rid of. If you can even get rid of it, you may not even be able to get rid of it. You just may have to ditch the whole congregation because you can't get rid of it at that point. So Paul says, look, deal with it now, purge it out, get rid of it, and maybe there will be some hope in the future. Maybe this will provide a little bit of opportunity for the Holy Spirit to work in the future. Purge out the old leaven. A little leaven, and leaven's the whole lump. Leaven filters through the whole thing. And you know how this is destruction? I think destruction in a person, in a congregation, it's I think it's pretty rare that it's sudden. It's generally a slow process of just letting stuff happen and allowing stuff to happen before you know it, all of the church is just about letting stuff happen. And it's not really doing anything, it's just letting stuff happen. And before you know it, you look back one day and you're like, how did we get here? How did this happen? Well, it happened over a slow process of time and not dealing with things that maybe need to be dealt with. And so this is a very bad situation. And I think one of the reasons the Holy Spirit puts it in here, it's so it's not even arguable that it's a bad situation. It's just not even arguable it's a bad situation. And how to handle this situation so that you preserve the congregation and you preserve the future. And so, which will happen just, you know, as a note, the Corinthians will do this. They will get rid of this guy. And maybe the mother, I don't know if they definitely get rid of the guy. And over time, the guy comes around to realize, you know what? I have some bad decisions I was making. And he is very repentant of them. He's very sad. And so the next letter Paul writes is, okay, now you need to forgive the guy because he got it right. He got it figured out. And that's the goal. If that can't be the goal, at least the goal is to preserve the congregation. At least. So Paul says, purge out the old leaven. You get the idea of all that. And then verses 9 through 13. This is something we need to understand. Let me read these verses. He said, I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. All right, verses 9 through 11. Here's the breakdown. Paul says, I told you at one time to stay away from fornicators and things like that, but not fornicators of the world. And the reason he makes this distinguishing mark is because if you have to stay away from sinners in the world, then you can't go anywhere. So you have nowhere to go. So he makes it very specific. What I'm talking about is people who carry the name of Christ and continue in this behavior. And if they carry the name of Christ and continue in this behavior, those are the people to stay away from. Don't have lunch with them. Don't spend time with them. Don't fellowship. They need to understand that their behavior causes a problem with what God is doing in a congregation. They need to understand that. And they're not going to understand that if you keep showing them that everything's okay. They need to understand, hey, my behavior is contrary to the God I claim to serve. And so at some point, some people get that and they understand, okay, my behavior has caused me now some social problems. It's separated me from people I loved at one time. It's separated me from the place I want to go and worship and things like that. And so Paul says, look, it's not that you should stay away from fornicators and covetous people, because if you did that, you would just have to be a hermit. And you would then have to stay away from yourself too. You just have to be a hermit. The point is, if someone carries the name of Jesus Christ and continues the behavior, well, then they need to understand the behavior doesn't fit what you're claiming to believe in. And the behavior is contrary and hurtful to the congregation you want to be a part of. And so Paul makes that distinction. So here's where people make other distinctions and pretend it's not about behavior. This is one thing that I think I would probably hear someone ask, you know, well, they're living this way, but are they saved? You understand that guy's salvation is not even the point of any of this. The question is not, is he saved? That's not even the question. The question is specifically about his behavior. It's not, well, but I think he prayed a prayer when he was 8 years old. Don't you love him? Isn't he saved? I don't care if he prayed a prayer when he was 8 years old. I don't even care if he's saved. The whole point here in this specific problem is his behavior is contrary to what God is trying to do. And you can bring in all these peripheral ideas that sound spiritual. Yeah, but I think he's saved. I think he's saved, man. Where do you find that there? You know why you don't find Paul saying anything about it? Because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. So salvation doesn't matter, bro. God, it does matter. I know it matters because this salvation matters. No, it doesn't matter. Not in this situation, it doesn't matter. What matters is what he's doing. It's not about avoiding lost people. It's about people carrying the name of the Lord and then dragging that name through the mud and destroying a congregation by making the congregation fit their lives into that person's sin. So he says, put it away from where? Among yourselves. Among yourselves, put it away. If any man be called a brother, this is something that you need to understand, because and I say it this way because there's a group of some people make everything about, I think I said it last week, but some people make everything about soul winning. Everything is soul winning. It's all about soul winning. Everything's soul winning, soul winning, soul winning. Everything's evangelism. Everything's evangelism. Everything's soul winning. Everything's evangelism. Everything's soul winning. And then there's another group that's all about doctrine. Well, we got the doctrine. We got the doctrine. We got the doctrine. You don't know the doctrine. You don't know the doctrine. You don't know your Bible. You don't know the doctrine. I know the doctrine. I got the doctrine. I read the commentaries. I know the doctrine. I can print out the commentaries. I know the doctrine. And so it's all about doctrine. And you know what Paul never says in any of this? It's not about evangelism. It's not about what you know about the Bible. What it boils down to is how this guy behaves. That's the point. You know what? You want to do a study on the word doctrine? Doctrine in the Bible is almost always tied to behavior. Doctrine is not an idea. It's not a system of how you interpret the Bible. Doctrine is always tied to behavior. Like when Moses says, my doctrine shall drop as dew and things like that, what he was talking about is he had given a nation a set of instructions on how to behave. And he called that doctrine. And then Paul says things like this. I'm going to give you a Pauline one, since that's acceptable. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. What did he just say? Well, if you don't divide the Bible this way and you don't divide the Bible this way, you don't have sound doctrine. No, if you're a thief, you have that bad doctrine. If you're a fornicator, you have bad doctrine. That's the point. Doctrine's not a heady thing. It's a behavior thing. He says it again, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You know what that means? Not endure sound doctrine? That means I'm tired of this guy telling me how to live. It's not, he didn't rightly divide the thing. He didn't know where the dispensation is. No. It's, I'm tired of this guy telling me how to live. So, I am going to get a teacher that coddles me and encourages my lifestyle. That's what he says. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears like dogs, just scratching their ears. He says to Titus, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. The point is, we have this incredible tendency to read the Bible and make it about everything it's not about. well, is the guy saved? Is he really, did he really pray the prayer? Who cares? It doesn't matter. I mean, it may matter for his soul, but it doesn't matter in the congregational setting. And it doesn't matter as the church goes on. You know what matters is if the guy has sound doctrine. And sound doctrine is, how does this guy behave? And it goes back to the whole first thing. You walk into a church voluntarily and you say, I need some leadership from the Holy Spirit of God, and I think the Holy Spirit of God's here. And then the light shows up in your life and you're like, well, turn the light off. I don't want that light. Well, you're welcome to go outside and walk in darkness. No one's going to harass you for that. But when you take on the name of the Lord, and now you want to be a part of this, but you don't want the light that's associated with it. So you're not interested in the direction that's associated with it. What was the point of being here? What is the point? So here's this guy. How does a church get in this situation? How does a church get into a place where their standards are lower than the world's? How does a church get into a place where they're not willing to cut cancer out of the body? What sort of medical weirdness is that? We're just going to keep it in the body and just let it fester and grow. And, you know, hey, don't be too critical of the cancer. Just don't be too critical of it. How do you get to that point? How do you get to the point of self-congratulation for allowing sin? You know what Jesus said one time to the Pharisees? He says, my Father's house should be called a house of prayer, but you have made it what? A den of thieves. Yeah, but we love thieves. Thieves get saved.
We're all saved.
I know. Just let it go, man. Just come on. Just let it go. Jesus doesn't let it go. He's like, no, you've turned this place into something it's not. This is not what this is for. This is this congregation, the Corinthians. You can just... I mean, Paul's sense of frustration comes out. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. The removal, you have to make a division. You have to make a division. Not based on what system you use to interpret the Bible. The way you make a division is behavioral. If this guy's going to continue in living in fornication and expecting all of us to just congratulate him for it, no, that's not what we're here for. In fact, that destroys the very purpose that we're here for. But this church has just, they've got it kind of backwards. And they'll get some things right. They will get some things right in the future, but you got to go through this. Point of chapter 5 is purge the fornication. Point of chapters 1-4 is you're all fighting because you love these personalities. You love these strong personalities because you like the way they teach the Bible or something. And you're all fighting about, well, we're of this guy and you're of this guy, so we're more spiritual. And Paul's like, every single one of you is unspiritual. Every single one of you is a baby. For 4 chapters, he deals with that. Now he deals with fornication. And he's going to kind of... for the next couple chapters, deal a little bit with this in chapter 7 and have some solutions to this, but you got to go through chapter 5 and dealing with the purging process. And so I hope that makes some sense. I'm trying to embody the feelings of Paul here. That's why a little animated. So that's 1 Corinthians 5. Let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father, thank you for this time together. I pray it's helpful. These are instructions that you meant for us to have. And you've given them to us. And I pray we'd listen and not relegate all of this to, well, they're such terrible people and they didn't understand and all that kind of stuff. No, this is all written for our learning and admonition and growth. And so first, we can identify things in our own life that we bring to the congregation that are counter to what the Holy Spirit's trying to do. And I pray we would be able to identify those through your light and your leadership. And then get those things out of our lives before they become bigger problems and before we start making people accept those things in our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. We need your strength to do it, and your strength is in these words. You've given us the direction. It's your Holy Spirit here. And thank you for each soul that's here. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.